This morning I want to talk with you about innocent blood. Innocent blood is a terrible thing for which the scriptures are repeatedly clear. God judges nations. America is awash in it. America is awash in innocent blood. Here in Deuteronomy 21, in our passage, the Israelites are instructed in what to do if a murder takes place and no one knows who did it. The elders of the nearby towns or cities were to measure the distance from their city to where the body was found in order to determine whose city was closest to the bodies. This is a major deal. All these city officials would gather and come out and actually measure the distance from their particular town or city to where the body was to see who was the closest. Because they were responsible to take care of this innocent blood in their locale. Once that was determined, an unworked heifer was to be secured by whichever city it was. The elders were to take it to the nearest valley with a flowing river and there kill the heifer by breaking its neck. The elders, each of them, then had to wash their hands over the heifer and declare, quote, "Our hands have not shed this blood, nor have our eyes seen it," unquote. What all this teaches us is that justice is important. When a murder takes place, God's law is clear in Numbers, chapter 35, verse 33. The scripture says there, quote, "Atonement cannot be made for the land on which blood has been shed except by the blood of the one who shed it," unquote. Hence, the death penalty. Life for life, blood for blood. This is how justice is retributed, and that is how justice is restored in a land where murder takes place. But if the killer is not known, the innocent blood must still be atoned for, and those of the corporate area where the murder occurred are the ones who must make the atonement. That is what our passage is addressing. It explains how the Israelites were to make atonement, not for the sins of the killer, but rather it was for the atonement of justice. The heifer died in place of the unknown killer in order to clear the land and the people corporately of guilt. Of blood guilt. As verses 8 and 9 say, "Provide atonement, O Lord, for your people Israel, whom you have redeemed, and do not lay innocent blood to the charge of your people Israel. An atonement shall be provided on their behalf for the blood. So you shall put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord." Now, here in America, we don't grab an unworked heifer, we don't find a flowing river, we don't break its neck and wash our hands over it, as they were instructed to do there. But nevertheless, the principle of blood guilt applies to all nations. This is clear in Scripture. In Scripture, there is an identification of the criminal with both the land and the people. You can't just wash your hands and say, "Oh, well, whatever. I didn't abort my baby. I didn't kill somebody." No, if you know it takes place, it impacts you corporately as the people also. Unless the criminal is punished, justice is not met. When the perpetrator of the crime cannot be detected, some method of removal of the guilt, the blood guilt, that falls on the land and people must be secured. America is therefore in a huge bad way. We are awash with innocent blood from the murder of over 50 million preborn persons through brutal means of abortion, and we do know it is happening. We do know it is happening. We cannot say as the elders who washed their hands over the heifer, "Our hands have not shed this blood, nor have our eyes seen it." All Americans know this killing, this shedding of innocent blood is taking place. Every day, week after week, month after month, year after year, for over 40 years now, and we have tolerated it, we have accommodated ourselves to it as a nation of people. Why do we show the signs, the large photographs of the murdered preborn? Yes, we show them to inform people that abortion is truly the brutal murder of an actual person, that if we're going to make the brutal killing of these little ones public policy, and it is, then their suffering should be publicly displayed. But we also do it to inform the people that they have blood guilt, that the righteous judgment of God is upon our land. Our photographs stand as a haunting indictment upon this nation that we have impugned God's law. And He will bring retribution. He will establish justice. The whole nation's hands are covered in blood. All of us, have blood guilt as Americans. I don't care how many times you've been arrested outside an abortion clinic. I don't care what you do every day. We all have blood on our hands in America. We all have blood guilt. Why is there blood guilt upon all of us? Well, I'll tell you one reason why. It's because the lesser magistrates have failed to interpose. The lesser magistrates have a duty before God to interpose when innocent blood is being shed by the higher authority. It was our federal government which, through raw judicial power, imposed the killing of America's sons and daughters upon our nation as being a legal right. And every lesser magistrate in this nation went along with it. Not one legislature, not one governor, not one common council, not one mayor stood against it. Nowhere, any place in all of America. They all accommodated themselves to it and hid behind the common song of all men, "We just have to obey." You don't obey when innocent blood is being shed. You don't obey when the higher authority makes law or policy contrary to the law and word of God. In all my searching, I could only find one magistrate in over 40 years who interposed, and that was the lowest of magistrates, a police officer named Chuck Gallagher in Las Vegas in 1989 when he was called to an abortion clinic there because rescuers were blockading the doors of the death camp trying to protect the preborn. He sat down with them, dressed in his police uniform, and interposed with them rather than join with the other officers in removing them so that the bloodshed could continue. That's it. One officer in all of America. The magistrates have gone along with this shedding of innocent blood. They have failed to do their duty and interpose against the unjust and immoral decree of the higher authority. Therefore, all Americans have blood guilt. Our hands are covered with blood. We have not demanded that the lesser magistrates not obey the higher authority. We have not demanded that our magistrates interpose against this shedding of innocent blood, have we? No, we're willing to go with these little minuscule measures. You know, you got to view an ultrasound. Partial birth abortion, we got to stop that. Minuscule measures. We haven't demanded that the magistrates do their duty in the sight of God in interpose against the shedding of this innocent blood. The lesser or lower magistrates have a duty not to obey when the higher authority makes unjust, immoral laws or decrees. They are to demonstrate interposition to stay the just judgment of God. To stay the just judgment of God and to protect innocent people. Remember the story about Jeremiah the prophet? Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 26. Jeremiah chapter 26. Here In this passage, Jeremiah is addressing the lesser magistrates of his day about innocent blood. And particularly his innocent blood. Because the priests and the prophets wanted him put to death by the civil authorities. And he says in verse 15 of Jeremiah 26, Jeremiah says, "But know for certain that if you put me to death, you will surely bring innocent blood on yourselves, on this city and on its inhabitants, for truly the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing." He was appealing to the lesser magistrates of his day and to the people, because they both had a duty to stop this from happening, to interpose, to get a fuller view of the picture. Let's go back to verse 11. "And the priests and the prophets spoke to the princes," they were lesser magistrates of that day, "and all the people, saying, 'This man deserves to die.'" Talking about Jeremiah. "For he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your ears. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the princes and all the people, saying, 'The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city with all the words that you have heard.'" He didn't fear man, he feared God only. "Now therefore amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent concerning the doom that he has pronounced against you. As for me, here I am in your hand. Do with me as it seems good and proper to you. But know for certain that if you put me to death, you will surely bring innocent blood on yourselves, on this city and on its inhabitants. For truly the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing." Verse 16, "So the princes and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, 'This man does not deserve to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God.'" Amen? Here, the lesser magistrates stood their ground. They did what was proper and right. They interposed on behalf of Jeremiah and said, "This man does not deserve to die." Look what happens right after that. Some of the elders. "Then certain of the elders," verse 17 of the land, "rose up and spoke to all the assembly of the people, saying, 'Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah ever put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favor? And the Lord relented concerning the doom which he had pronounced against them? But we are doing great evil against ourselves." This is the older dudes, the elders, the people who've lived a little while and understand things. This was a culture that was driven by wisdom and age. It wasn't driven by the frivolity of youth, by the ever-frequenting designs and innovation of youth. They understood the importance of men who had lived a while, who had seen things, who understood matters, and getting their wise counsel. And thank God there were older men willing to open their mouths. Would to God we had older men who would open their mouths in this day. How are they doing great evil against themselves? As the elder said here. "But we are doing great evil against ourselves." Two ways. One, they were living in rebellion to God and His law, and therefore were doing great evil against themselves, because such living beckons the righteous judgment of God on nations. So that's the first way. They were doing great evil against themselves. And number two, they were compounding it by threatening to kill Jeremiah and shedding innocent blood. That's how they were doing great evil against themselves. It beckons the righteous judgment of God. You destroy your culture, your families, when you go against God and against His law and His word. The lesser magistrates stood in the gap at this time and interposed for Jeremiah. But, as you continue with the story here in the book of Jeremiah, however, the lesser magistrates did not interpose when it came to defying the king. And Jeremiah was thrown into the dungeon by the lesser magistrates. Their failure impacted the whole nation. Just as it said here in verse 15, He said that if you put me to death, you will surely bring innocent blood on yourselves, on the city, and on its inhabitants. That's true. When you look at chapter 36, verse 31, as things had moved down the road. Chapter 36, verse 31. Scripture reads, God says, I will punish him, talking about King Zedekiah, his family and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring on them, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and on the men of Judah, all the doom that I have pronounced against them, but they did not heed. When the lesser magistrates don't stand, it has an awful impact on the people as a whole. Do you understand? The people have a duty to rally the lesser magistrates to stand. That's the people's duty. If the lesser magistrates don't stand, it goes bad for the whole nation. Because the higher authorities, immoral, unjust edicts continue to stand and be practiced in the country, and it brings the righteous judgment of God upon the nation. The interposition of lesser magistrates is hugely important. Our hands are covered with blood here in Wisconsin precisely because our legislature has refused to defy the federal beast and say, you will kill no preborn children in our state. We don't care what your Supreme Court said. It's immoral law. It's the shedding of innocent blood. It's no law at all. We will not obey. Let the chips fall where they may. We'll do what's right in the sight of God. Why haven't the lesser magistrates done that? Because the church in Wisconsin is a complete whore who's never demanded it of the magistrates in this state. That's why. Most of them think it's crazy to go out there and picket to sidewalk council to show the photographs of those being butchered in these death camps. Let alone demand of the magistrates that they interpose and do right in the sight of God. It's because of their whoring, licentious, antinomian Christianity. Their pietistic sickness that they have infected American Christendom with. It's lawless. That's why the magistrates haven't stood. Because the church hasn't demanded that they stand. The people were later taken into exile. And as for the lesser magistrates, Jeremiah 39 verse 6 tells us what happened to them. The king of Babylon also killed all the nobles of Judah. Who were the nobles of Judah? They were the princes. They were the lesser magistrates of that day. All of them were killed. The only one that wasn't killed was Ebed-Melech, the lone, lowly magistrate, like a police officer of his day, who interposed for Jeremiah and had him brought up out of the dungeon. When it comes to abortion, we're talking about innocent blood being shed. We're talking about blood guilt. And not one legislature, not one common council, not one governor, not one mayor has interposed and defied the federal beast regarding this matter. We're not talking about some tax level that we disagree about. We're talking about innocent people being murdered. And they won't even stand regarding that. They have a duty to defend. There is no room for quibbling here. This is murder. For years I have watched Christians and pro-lifers wait for a federal remedy to abortion. You're living in a fantasy land. There is no federal remedy to abortion. The federal government is the problem regarding the slaughter of these innocents, not to mention a whole host of other great evils and ills in our nation. You're living in a fantasy land. They run you on their little political hamster wheels for the next presidency. Who cares? The magistrates should stand now. Not wait around for the faces on the Supreme Court to change or president to get elected. I've watched Christians and pro-lifers wait for a federal remedy to abortion, It will never come. The feds are the problem. Meanwhile, the lower magistrates act like there is nothing they can do but obey. So contrary to Scripture and the history of Western civilization. I have worked in and watched politics for decades regarding the preborn and seen the minuscule measures of the pro-life institutions and the pro-life politicians, which do nothing more than placate the pro-lifers, legitimize the pro-life institutions, and aggrandize the politicians. It needs to end. Recently, when I was contacted by a state senator's office here in Wisconsin to get me behind their latest minuscule measure that we should outlaw gender-selective abortions. Really? Let's outlaw gender... Why don't you just outlaw it all? Why don't you do your job? It's murder! How long is this bloodshed going to go on in our nation? I told him, I'll not get behind your little law. I'm done with you. Do your duty. He hasn't called me back since. I wonder why. Let's take the veneer off this, people. I've watched it for decades. Wisconsin Right to Life gives these dogs cover, and the dogs give Wisconsin Right to Life cover. And it all keeps going on. They get to continue to fill their coffers because abortion doesn't end. And the politicians keep getting elected because I'm pro-life. And people waste their lives. Don't do it, young people. Don't do what I did, what others have done. Don't do it. Waste your life waiting for those. Don't waste your life. Demand absolute abolition, period. And nothing less. Not one exception!
Amen.
Not one! It's sickening when I think back on my years. Oh, you gotta bring people along. That's a young man's poison to believe! I ain't gonna bring them along! I'm looking for the few people who love God and want to live for Him, amen?
Amen.
I'm not wasting my time bringing them along. Oh, we'll have our little prayer gathering in front of the clinic. That way the Christians will come out. We're just going to pray. We won't say nothing to anybody going to murder their own son or daughter. We won't show any bloody photographs. We'll just pray. Yeah, I did it all to bring them along. And you know what I learned? They don't come! They're pietistic whores who don't love God. They only love their religion. That's all they love. And it's sickening. I told him, why don't you do your job and defy the feds? Do your duty in the sight of God. Defy the feds. Take a stand. Let the chips fall where they may. Don't allow another preborn child to be murdered in our state. As the legalization of such an act is unjust and immoral. We have to raise the standard. It's murder. No more killing, period. No exceptions. If we do not demand this of our magistrates, they will never do their duty. Duh. We need to rally behind a godly expectation instead of these lame, minuscule measures. Which the prophets of the pro-life movement always try to get us to see the wisdom of. Whores that they are. Making big money? Pension plans? Really? You got pension plans for the people in your pro-life group? Doesn't sound like an organization that wants to outlaw it to me. That wants to make quick work of it to me. Sounds like somebody who's using somebody else's suffering for their own enrichment. How many more books are going to be written about the terribleness of abortion? How many more people are going to make money talking about all the terrible things that are going on in America? When are we going to start talking about living faithful to God and give biblical solutions to these problems? See, they don't care. The wicked have a totally generational view of life. They know they ain't going to get everything they want in all their wickedness while they're still alive, but they know the next generation will pick it up, and they work to that end. The Christian, all he cares about is the flight out. He can't wait for the rapture. He has no generational vision at all. He thinks this is it, so who cares? I get my fingernails done. I keep on going on my vacations. I could care less. So they're letting boys in the girls' bathrooms out. I don't care. Oh, isn't it sad? Huh. By the way, you got that Starbucks latte for me? It's so pathetic, it makes you want to vomit. Their eschatology has been used by the enemy to sink the Christian church in America. And that's a fact. God will bring His judgment for all this shedding of innocent blood in America. It may not come on Friday, but it will come. Even Thomas Jefferson had to utter this fact when he said, quote, "I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that His justice cannot sleep forever." Thomas Jefferson had enough sense to recognize it. The wicked like to mock, "Oh, where's His judgment?" And the Christians doubt His justice. Or nowadays, don't even believe God has the attributes of justice and judgment and wrath. Just love and friendliness. You know, like Mr. Rogers, he comes down in his cardigan sweater and says, "I want to be your neighbor." Just because it hasn't come on Friday doesn't mean it's not going to come. The sins of Manasseh, all the innocent blood he shed, you know when God's judgment finally came? When they were all fattened up for the kill and their wickedness. And God saw it was time, in His time, to retribute justice. 3 generations later, before God recompensed them for the wickedness of King Manasseh. Look at 2 Kings chapter 24. The book of 2 Kings, chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, it says, "In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him, and the Lord sent against him raiding bands of Chaldeans, bands of Syrians, bands of Moabites, and bands of the people of Ammon. He sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord which He had spoken by His servants the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord this came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh." This is 3 generations later. The guy's dead and in the grave for a long time. "According to all he had done, and also because of the innocent blood that he had shed. For he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon." We have filled our nation with innocent blood. It's innocent blood, these preborn babies. You may doubt God's ever going to bring His justice. He will, in His time, when He sees fit. And if you know anything about the justice of God, it's a terrible thing when it rolls across a nation. The people tolerate this bloodshed in our nation. The lesser magistrates ignore it, claiming they must simply obey an utter lie. John Knox mocked the lesser magistrates of his day and wrote, quote, "For now the common song of all men is, we must obey our kings, be they good or be they bad, for God has so commanded," unquote. He then went on to exhort them and encourage them to do right and said this, quote, true it is God has commanded kings to be obeyed, but likewise true it is that in things which they commit against His glory, He has commanded no obedience, but rather He has approved, yea, and greatly rewarded such as have opposed themselves to their ungodly commandments in blind rage, as in the example of the three children of Daniel and Ebed-Melech, unquote. Remember the three Hebrew children? They were lesser magistrates of their day. They were put in the fiery furnace and they lived. Ebed-Melech was the lowly magistrate who interposed for Jeremiah. God spared his life, talked to him specifically in the book of Jeremiah, spared his life, rewarded him for taking a stand as a lesser magistrate. So the people tolerate the bloodshed in our nation, lesser magistrates ignore it, and the churches are harlots. American Christianity is a whore. The churches stand the most guilty. And what do we see from the churches in our present day? Let me share with you just a little news, just from the last month. About a month ago, a good organization called Abolish Human Abortion. It's an abolition society. They got very good rhetoric. And they take no exceptions. They understand this killing for what it is. They've been a breath of fresh air for the pro-life movement and for Christianity at large. They've been going to churches on Sundays to call the people to repentance and take action on behalf of the preborn. How have the churches responded? Has there been a run on sackcloth and ashes down at the local Ace Hardware? No. Sackcloth and ashes are still sitting on the shelves. Rather, the churches have gone to the courts of men, humanistic, Christ-hating courts, to ask that these people not be allowed outside their church buildings. In Colorado, a judge ruled that they had to stay away from the church they were gathering outside of, or they would be put in jail. This was First Amendment activity. No one was going on private property. The judge ruled for the church. These people go to jail if they do that. Just this past Wednesday, same group over in Columbus, Ohio, going to a huge vineyard church out there, big whore place, and the judge ruled with the church there that the people could not stand on the public right-of-way and had to move down the street and across the block in order to continue to be there. The church put out a huge poster, which they had some vinyl company make, put it out on their lawn where people enter, saying, just ignore them. Talking about the Christians speaking up for their preborn neighbor. Just ignore them. Right here in this city, Diana Klein had a pastor take her to court for a harassment injunction for First Amendment activity up at his church over in West Bend. Over here in West Bend. And of course, the courts ruled with him too. That she will go to jail if she, in First Amendment fashion, ever stands outside their church again with the photographs of the murdered preborn. This is how the church has responded. This is why I call Christianity, American Christianity, a whore. People, oh, that's so harsh, Pastor Matt. I'll tell you what. I can't think of a more fitting word, and I can truly, honestly tell you, I can think of harsher words, and my wife's heard them. They are a whore. Plain and simple. That's what the church is in this country. You'll have to protect your children from Christianity. That's how bad it's gotten. You have to use some wisdom and discernment. You need to find a place where they open the Word of God and declare His holy law and great salvation. Amen? Not play this humanistic, sentimentality, fuzzy religious game. It's nauseatingly sickening. It's a false love. It's crap. Now, repentance is an important role in all this. If you've been involved in the shedding of innocent blood, you need to repent of it individually. We also need to repent of it corporately. Amen? That's what the whole rescue movement was about. It was really a movement of repentance. At least that's how it started out as. People realized, Christian people realized, myself included, yeah, we haven't really done anything, you know? Well, this killing's been going on for decades. We were broken in our hearts. And a fruit of our repentance was to go and interpose at the doors of the abortion clinic to show love to our neighbor and offer protection. Repentance is extremely important. Repentance isn't just a catharsis where you gather amongst other Christians, say a bunch of stuff about you're sorry for, and then move on and do nothing different with your life. Repentance, true repentance, results in fruits of repentance. You do things differently. You never did anything for the preborn before? You do something for them. Amen? It's that simple. God help us to do what's right in His sight in regard to the killing of these innocent ones. Amen? And may we hold the magistrates accountable. May we demand of them the outlawing of this bloodshed and nothing less. They need to understand that they have to defy the federal dog. Let's stand up. We'll close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank and we praise You for this time that we have here in Your Word this day regarding this important matter of innocent blood. We ask and pray, O God, that You would use what was preached here for good. Lord, even that which wasn't set forth that well, may the truth of it ring greatly in the hearts and minds of the hearers. Lord, I ask and pray that You would give which each one here a fire in their bosom, O Lord, regarding their love for You and their desire to serve You in the earth, for their lives to count, short as they are, to the glory of Your name. Lord, I thank You that You have preserved Your Scriptures down through the ages so we can know Your ways, we can know Your thoughts. We don't have to feel around in the darkness and wonder. Lord, may we raise a standard that needs to be raised. Call people to action. And I ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. And we're going to take communion at this time. Well, we take communion every week at Mercy Seat, and you can feel free to take communion too, as long as you're a Christian. We ask if you're not a Christian that you not take communion, as the Lord's table is only for believers to observe. You don't have to be a member of this church to observe the Lord's table with us, but you do have to be a Christian, a believer in Christ. We observe His table every week at Mercy Seat. We do that for a number of reasons. For example, one reason is it's the pattern laid out by the early church, so we follow in that pattern. And we observe His table each week that we gather. Well, we do it first and foremost because we need to remember this great salvation. Because man in all his religiosity always wants to add to the finished work of Jesus. He thinks it's Jesus plus something I've done. And this time at His table reminds us, each and every one, that it's through Christ alone. Because at His table there's only two elements, the fruit of the vine representing His shed blood, and the bread representing His body, and absolutely nothing else. That's it. Signifying to us that it's through Christ alone whereby God accepts us. It isn't Jesus plus a list of how many hours I spend in prayer, how many chapters I read, how many old ladies I helped cross the road. It's Jesus plus nothing. That's what gives me right standing with God. Those good works that I do, that holy living that I display, that's the result of my saving faith in Christ, or the fruit, or the evidence of my saving faith in Christ. I don't do those things to try and obtain God's acceptance. Rather, I do them because I have obtained His acceptance. And that's a massively important point. John Calvin wrote a 90-page treatise just on that particular point. The Apostle Paul wrote of this. He said in 1 Corinthians 11, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes.'" Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we have this time at Your table. I ask and pray, O Lord, that each one would understand that this is our sole means whereby we can meet with You. Praise Your holy name. That we can only commune with You, Father, through Your Son, Jesus Christ, because of His substitutionary, propitiatory work at Calvary. Lord, I ask and pray that we would think well on this great salvation, and that we as Your ambassadors would declare Your holy law and this great salvation to men. And I ask for these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let's partake together. Hallelujah. Let's stand up. We'll close in a word of prayer. Praise Your holy name, O God. Father, we thank You for this time we had together today. Again, I ask, O Lord, that You use preaching of Your word for good in the hearts and minds of the hearers. Lord, we pray for those who are going on this tour. We ask that Your anointing be upon them, that it settle upon them mightily, that they might be used of You out on the streets and in the campuses of these towns and cities in northern Michigan. We pray that people would be won to Your Son, Jesus Christ, that lives would be radically transformed, that children slated for death would be spared such brutality and injustice. Lord, we pray that You do a work, even with the governor, as he goes past us. May he see his duty before You. Lord, raise it up amongst the lower magistrates, we pray. We beseech You for it. Lord, I ask and pray that You help each man here to be a priest to his home this coming week, that he would not neglect his duty, but that he would be sure to open Your word to his wife and to his children, and instruct them from it, O God. Help each woman to be a helpmate to her husband, a nurturer of the children, an anchor in the home, O Lord. Help each child to be a blessing, honoring their parents. May those who are single amongst us use their time even more in service to You. Father, may those who are young use their strength in service to You. All that is going on in our nation, O God, may we get on our faces before You, see what You would have us to do, and then put our hands to the plow. And I ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. God bless you.